Would you do me a favor? You take somebody by the hand. As we thank God for the blood, let's touch and agree all over this building and look to the Lord in prayer. God, our Redeemer, tonight we come thanking you for the gift of your blood. For we know that that power has remained perfect through each and every situation in our lives. And God, we come into your sanctuary with grateful hearts, simply knowing that if it wasn't for your blood, we don't know where we would be, oh God. We would be lost, God. Barely able to even recognize ourselves. So we thank you for miraculous power, for power to redeem, for power to heal, for power to deliver, for power to set free. Thank you, God, that your blood still works. God, some of us come into your sanctuary tonight hurting, and we need that reminder. Some of us come confused, oh God, and we need to know that your blood still has power. God, as we witness evil take seat in this world, God, we need to know and be reminded of your power. God, we recognize the fragileness of our humanity in this moment. But we thank you that you continue to speak, continue to heal, and continue to move. So God, even if my neighbor feels inadequate tonight, I press confidence back into their hands. God, even if nobody's believed the testimony of my neighbor, I press assurance into their hands. God, even if people have ignored my neighbor, written off my neighbor, disrespected and abused my neighbor, I squeeze love into my neighbor's hands. And I yet believe, oh God, that you're going to begin the work of restoration right now in this moment. So Holy Spirit, have your way. Take control of now our worship and this preaching moment. God, I know that I come to you frail and fragile, unqualified to stand at this desk, but I yet believe that your blood still works. And that now, oh God, I ask that you would simply empty me of myself, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and speak through me so that we may be transformed and changed. And God, I pray that as you speak and as you move in this place, we'll continue to give your name all the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise, and we will know that it was by your blood that we yet still stand. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Come on, loose those hands, put yours together, and make a joyful noise to the Lord in this house. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and we come to rejoice and to be glad in it. Do me a favor, while you're yet celebrating, won't you help me pour some love on our amazing pastor? Come on, even in his absence, it's always good for us to pour some love and our prayers on Pastor Howard John Wesley. You know, it's easy to celebrate someone on their birthday or their anniversary and show them love, but when you know someone really loves you and appreciates you when they show you love consistently throughout the days, throughout the years. And Alpha Treat, I pray that even as we exit this anniversary season, that we still remember to keep our pastor in prayer and to show him the love that he so greatly deserves. To him and to all of my wonderful colleagues in ministry who stand alongside of him, to the leadership of this church, I'm humbled and thankful for this opportunity, and to each and every one of you, my sisters and brothers, who walk by faith and not by sight, I simply say good evening. As I prayed on tonight and thought about the gift that we have in baptizing, you know, we can never overlook or take for granted how many people get baptized in this church. I don't want us to ever get comfortable and not remember to celebrate that gift. And I thought about how powerful it is that we have times so often when we baptize double-digit candidates. And I want to pause and just thank God for how God has continued to move in this place and how God continues to trust us with new people. New family, we thank God for you and we welcome you. And as I thought about the gift of baptism, God turned my attention to a passage in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings, the fifth chapter. I encourage you when you go home tonight, if you can, to read the entirety of this fifth chapter. There are several insights that I know you will glean in this powerful pericope, but for the purposes of preaching, I just want to focus and begin our reading on verse number 9. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 9, you'll find words similar to these. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, would wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not have washed in them and be clean?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But Naaman's servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Go back to verse 13 with me. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Thus far, the word of God. As you take your seats tonight, I want you to pray with me from the subject, "It's easier than you think." It's easier than you think. Church, now more than ever, I am convinced that what imprisons us are not the facts of life, but we are imprisoned by the assumptions that we carry about life. The difficulties of life are not enough to hinder our progress and our growth, but rather our growth is stagnated when we make assumptions about a given situation, environment, or individual. It is the assumptions that keep us from exploring. When we assume instead of taking the risk, when we assume instead of trying something new, when we assume instead of stepping out on faith, that's when life loses its flavor. What stopped us was not the fact that life was too difficult, too overwhelming, but we fell dead in our tracks because all of a sudden we assumed that we were not capable. You assumed that you weren't qualified for the job, but you actually had a unique viewpoint that would have made all of the difference in the world. It wasn't that the relationship didn't work out because dating is too hard. It didn't work out because you assumed that if I was ever vulnerable again, my heart would be broken, so I refused to open up and give someone the chance to love me. Life itself isn't that difficult, but it's the assumptions about life that keep us from being all that we can be. And if we're honest tonight, we can say that we all have a tendency to make assumptions, misrecognitions of the world around us that cause us to lose sight of the essence of who we really are. Not just lose sight of who we are, but also to lose sight of the power of God that is working through us. Tonight I came to share one simple message. God's greatest blessings require broken assumptions. God's plans shatter our assumptions. And for those of us who are seriously committed to the idea of being better, we've got to let go of our assumptions. You have to decide that my productivity and my creativity are too precious to be limited by what I've been taught about the world. That's why all throughout the Bible, we find God laughing at our assumptions. God has a plan for Abraham and Sarah, but they assume that they are too old. They put an expiration date on God's potential for their lives, but God breaks through their assumptions and births a new possibility. They were laughing at God, but then God showed them that just because you haven't seen it in your yesterday doesn't mean it can't take place in your tomorrow. On another occasion, we find Jesus early in his ministry making his way between Jerusalem and Galilee. Now, to travel in between these two places, it would make sense for someone to go through Samaria. But the Pharisees took the longer road around Samaria because they wanted to avoid contact with the people there. They looked down on the Samaritans because they thought that anybody who was different was deficient. And surely that's what the disciples have in mind as they get ready to take the longer road around. But Jesus flips the script and says, no, we must go through Samaria. Because when you're walking with God, God has a way of breaking your assumptions and redirecting your life and leading you to the right place at the right time so that you can have the type of encounters that will change your life for the better. God laughs at our assumptions. And in our text tonight, we meet a man by the name of Naaman, who almost misses the greatest blessing of his life because he makes an assumption. I don't want to take long tonight, but I need to give you the background so that you can appreciate the breakdown. Naaman appears to us in this fifth chapter of 2 Kings. And scripture tells us in verse 1 that he's a mighty warrior, but he suffers from leprosy. He's accomplished great things in his life, but he's still wrestling with a personal agony. To outsiders, he seems like a success, but the people closest to him know that he's going through it. And this condition has been bothering him for so long that he tries every solution he can think of until one day he goes as far as to listen to the advice of a slave girl in his house. I like Naaman because he's more concerned about preserving his life than he is about preserving his social status. The slave girl tells him, look, if you want to be healed, go see the prophet in Israel. So Naaman packs his bags, he calls his boys, they roll out and they make the trip to Israel. But they mess up because instead of going to see the prophet like they were told, they go see the king of Israel in the palace. Watch this. The girl tells them to go see the prophet, but they go to the palace. And sure enough, the king in the palace can't do anything to help Naaman. In fact, the king is stressed out. He's having a panic attack because despite all of the prestige of the palace, he still can't solve this problem. And worse off, Naaman almost misses his miracle because instead of going to the prophet, he makes the assumption that he can get what he needs in the palace. And Naaman has to learn that some solutions will never come from the palace. I don't have long to stay here, but I recognize that many of us are weary and frustrated and angry because now some of the foolishness that we have seen in that miniature palace on 1600 Pennsylvania is now compounded by more foolishness entering our Supreme Court. And even in our brokenness and our despair over these decisions and these circumstances, it is our task tonight to be reminded of the fact that God does not do his best work in the palace. God does his best work through prophets on the peripheries. I know you might be concerned with ignorance and chaos and madness are going on in the palace, but I need you to have hope and look towards the peripheries and be reminded that God does his best work in the places where we least expect God to work. I know the palace may be a mess, but don't buy into the spirit of fear and despair. You hold on to the God of your salvation with everything that you believe. The palace may be a mess, but God's prophets still have power. So once Naaman realizes that he can't get his breakthrough in the palace, he finally makes his way to the prophet's house. And in verse 9, where we began our reading, he pulls up outside of the house. And the prophet Elisha sends him a message saying, oh, you need healing? That's easier than you think. Just go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be restored. This thing is simple. But out of nowhere, things take an ugly turn. Naaman's feelings are hurt because Elisha didn't even come out of the house. He's traveled all of this way, brought money and gifts, yet the prophet just sends a messenger. Naaman doesn't get any special attention. Elisha doesn't put on a show. No, he just sends a message. And in this moment, Naaman discovers one of life's most important lessons, and that is humility is always the first step towards healing. You can't have God's abundance and hold on to your arrogance at the same time. Some of us want to be healed, but we don't want to be humbled. We think God gifted us, but no one else around us. We want our moment with God to be a show on display for the world to see. But real healing happens when we humble ourselves. I mean, how can you ask God to fill you with something when you're already full of your own ego? We need a spirit of humility. God, I don't have all of the answers. God, I don't know what's next. God, I need you like right now. And the only way that I can face tomorrow is if you step into this situation and have your own way. Naaman may have messed up, but there's one thing that Naaman did that I really have to celebrate. He's storming off, having his temper tantrum, but then he makes the decision to listen to his servants. Earlier in chapter 5, he listens to a slave girl. Now he's listening to servants. He lends an ear to people who would traditionally be considered beneath him. He listens to folks who wouldn't even have access to his social circle. It's amazing because the only reason he found healing is because he heard people that he used to ignore. He paid attention to people that we would think are irrelevant. I wonder who we have stopped listening to. Who are the family members we have cut off? Who are the friends we're too educated to hang out with anymore? Who is the custodian we walk by every day at our job but refuse to even speak to? Who are the preachers we tune out because they're too young to have a word for our lives? Who are the women whose narratives need and deserve to be heard, but we have ignored because of years of patriarchal privilege? Who have we been ignoring? When did we make life difficult by setting up all of these hierarchies and rankings? You find your healing when you discover how to humble yourself. And when you do, you'll discover, like Naaman, that sometimes the blessing isn't in the elevation. Sometimes the blessing is found when you go down and immerse yourself. Stop trying to go higher if you're not willing to go deeper first. Humility is a prerequisite for healing. And with that in mind, can we go deeper? On one level, he calls us to humble ourselves. But on another level, he calls us to let go of stale expectations. Notice what Naaman says as he storms off in verse number 11. I thought that for me he would surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. I thought he'd wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Naaman has already created in his mind a complex step-by-step process for how his deliverance will take place. He's the one in need of healing, but he's telling the prophet and thereby telling God how his healing should take place. It's like if you or I were to get sick, go to the doctor, sit on the chair, begin to explain our symptoms, and then reach into the drawer and then begin to write our own prescription. No, you can't make assumptions on how to fix your own predicament. The problem with Naaman is that he wants to give these specific instructions for his deliverance. Come out of the house, call on God, wave your hand over the spot, cure my disease. He claims that he wants healing, but he wants it in a specific and difficult way. And what Naaman and so many of us have to understand is that you can't get your deliverance by giving God instructions. Deliverance is an act that requires trusting God's unknown and untested methods. And when you ask for healing, when you pray for deliverance, you've got to trust and believe that God's got something for you that's better than anything you could imagine or think. God's got a future that's better than any story you could write. God's got a plan that you can't put a price tag on. God's got blessings you can't buy off the shelf. God's got a destiny that won't fit anybody else because it's uniquely tailored to you. That's why the writer says that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of men, the good things that God has in store for you. You can't anticipate this. I came to encourage somebody tonight to let go of the directions and the restrictions you've been placing on God. So many of us block our breakthrough because we're busy giving God instructions. Instead of saying, God, bless my future, we say, God, I want to be at this point in my career by the time I hit 35, and then I'm getting married at this point. I want to get a house in this neighborhood and become a member of X, Y, and Z. No, let God blow your mind. Some of y'all are missing your blessing because you've got too many restrictions. You say, God, send me a good-looking man that's 6'3", but God says, I may have some 5'6", brother, for you. I'm just
saying, don't miss your blessing giving God instructions. We have got to get out of the habit treating God like God works at Burger King and you can just have it your own way. Customize it however you like. No, that sounds nice, but it really isn't all that great. Because guess what? If I took any of you to Burger King after service, you wouldn't be all that impressed with your customized order. But if I took you to one of the nicest restaurants in the city, you wouldn't even get a menu because the chef would simply bring out her or his best dishes and the flavor would be out of this world. You wouldn't need to customize it, alter it, give them any specific instructions. You would just trust their expertise and their skills and their knowledge. And once you trusted that chef, your taste buds would experience something unlike anything they've ever felt before. I just came to let somebody know it's time to let go of the directions, trust the chef, and watch God blow your mind. So now that he's emptied himself of his assumptions, now that he's humbled himself, Naaman can finally arrive on the shores of the Jordan. Now he can finally stand on the precipice of his breakthrough. There's no magic trick, no formula. You can't buy this, you can't earn this. No, Naaman, all you need to do is wash in the Jordan River. Immerse yourself in the water. The tension in this text lies in a misrecognition of water. Naaman says in verse 12, I'm not going in that nasty river. He overlooks and dismisses the very thing that has the potential to change his life. Our bodies are 2/3 water. The prophet tells him, if you want to be healed, you need to immerse yourself in the water. You are 2/3 water. Step into the water. Step into yourself. In other words, if you want to find wholeness, you have to go down into the water so that you can recognize the power of that which God has already placed inside of you. Your healing is in the water. This is not about a magic trick of waving a hand. This is not about you isolating one spot of your body and deeming that the problem area of your life. This is about immersing all of you back into the source of all creation. In the beginning, the earth was a dark and formless void, yet the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The water that was there before time, the water that exists within you, the water that still sustains and nourishes all of God's creation. Naaman, your healing is in the water. The significance of life is found not in the moments when we go higher, but rather in those moments when we dare to go deeper. Don't overlook the opportunity that stands before you. Immerse yourself. It does not yet appear what you shall be when you come back up. Healing is in the water. It's time to discover the power of what is already inside of you. You are made of water, and if you want to be whole, you have to immerse yourself in what you've been carrying all along. For so many of us, we keep looking outside of ourselves to find the solution. We bought into this problematic idea that life is some sort of competition and that the only way you can be happy is to get what they got or date who they date. No, all you need to do to find happiness in this world is to tap into yourself. Get acquainted with the untapped characteristics that God tailor-made to fit you, your powerful self, your unique self, your creative self. It's in the water. Simplify your life by embracing yourself. Stop running around trying to be like him or trying to get what she has. You've got to decide that I'm not going to miss my blessing peeking in my neighbor's yard. What God has for me is for me. And what God has placed inside of me is more beautiful and more powerful than what I can see around me. Immerse yourself in the water and rediscover you. This is the same water that's been here all of these years. Ever since the creation of time, this water has been making its presence known. And when you tap into the source of that, you will be reminded that God's been working this thing out for a long time. You don't need God to do a new thing. You just need to have the faith to believe in what God has already done and to believe that what God's already done has the power to change your whole life. Some of us don't need a new miracle. We just need God to repeat what he did last Tuesday. The blessing that you need is already in front of you. You have to believe that what you need God to do is really quite simple. So the servants say, Naaman, why are you tripping? If the prophet asked you to do something difficult, you would have done it. Why not do the simple thing? Maybe it's because we've convinced ourselves that faith has to be difficult. There has to be a formula or a regimen. And we make it difficult because we want to elevate ourselves in order to look down on other people who don't fit our perfect picture of what a Christian is supposed to look like. That's why we created all of these rules around church. You know, what you have to wear, who's allowed to sing, how you have to shout, and how you have to be still. That's why people pick and choose which scriptures they want to take and beat people over the head with. No, this thing is simple. We believe that a situation that is dead on Friday can come back to life on Sunday. Believing God is easier than you think. Or sometimes the reason we refuse to believe in the simplistic nature of our deliverance is because deep down inside of us, even though we want it, we don't think that we're worthy or ready or capable. We're still holding on to those insecurities that were birthed in our hearts 20 years ago. Still hearing the echoes of those voices that tried to tell us who we were and what our limitations are. Think about all of the limits people placed on Naaman's potential because he was a leper. And yet there were some people who stayed around him, not because they saw him as a friend to support, but because they saw him as an opportunity to take advantage of. Go home and read the rest of this fifth chapter. You'll find out that one of Naaman's friends, Gehazi, and you'll realize that Naaman had too many characters around him who were walking with him just because it served their self-interest. And in order for Naaman to become all that God was calling him to be, he had to shrink his circle. There are some folks who will stay with you because of the dysfunction, the depression, and the chaos gives them validation and security. They stay close to our mess because our mess makes them look good. But as soon as we get our lives together, immerse ourselves in something greater, walk in our transformation, they are unable to celebrate with us. But you have to be bold enough to walk in your transformation, even if that means walking by yourself. God is saying it's time to let go of every assumption, every crutch, every person that's been holding you back from walking into the newness of life. I'm done, but I can't just celebrate Naaman's testimony. It blessed me, but can I tell you what really made me happy? It's not just Naaman and his servants. It's what the writer says in that 14th verse. The writer says that Naaman was restored like a young boy. The text really doesn't say that Naaman was healed or that he was delivered, but the writer says he was restored to a childlike state. Once he let God break his assumptions, Naaman became good as new. It was like he became a child all over again. He was reconnected to his innocence, to his dreams, to his imagination, to his grace and his beauty. He was reintroduced to his hopeful heart. He was taken back to a moment in life where he didn't stress about tomorrow because he knew how to enjoy today. And I'm so glad that God knows how to restore. I know we like to shout about healing and about transformation, but tonight I praise God for restoration. Restoration is a powerful, one-in-a-kind experience because when you restore something, you're not adding anything new. You're not taking any old things away. No, when you restore something, you're taking what's already there and bringing it back to its best condition. You're taking something of value that used to be beat up, bruised, and broken, and now you're bringing it back to life. And somebody tonight, as you leave this place, your prayer ought to simply be, God, bring the best of me back to life. I'm not asking for a new house. I'm not asking for a new car. I just need God to reintroduce me to the best parts of myself. I know you made some mistakes. I know last year you went to hell and back. I know you've got enemies on your tracks. I know you've had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But I came to declare tonight that God is bringing the best of you back to life. After every mountain and after every valley, my prayer is, God, bring the best of me back to life. After all of my headaches and all of my heartaches, God, bring the best of me back to life. After every situation and struggle, God, I'm believing that you still have the power to restore and that you're going to bring the best of me back to life. And one day I'll be able to look back over my life and testify like the old saints, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I've already come. It was God's grace that brought me safe thus far, and God's grace to lead me home.